This is a reading from the book of Exodus, Old Testament, chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son, or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female, slave or ox, or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The word of the Lord.
A reading from the Gospel according to John, chapter 2, verse 13 through 22. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken, the gospel of the Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you. song was written 50 years ago. It's one of the top 20 karaoke songs. And the reason it's such a timeless classic is because we all can connect to it, that we work a hard day's night. And it seems like we're working like a dog and we should be sleeping like a log and we're just making the money. And the whole song is about wanting to get home to your loved one and to be held by your loved one. And it's interesting because you look at this, you would think as Christians, we know how to balance our lives out. For me, it was fascinating. Last Sunday, after church, I had a baby shower to go to, and after the baby shower, I had a visitation to go to, and then I had an emergency thing to deal with at 6 o'clock. Then Monday morning, I flew out to Seattle. I had a conference to go to at 1 o'clock, and I remember getting picked up by my cohort team, and I go, man, I'm exhausted. My back is killing me. Because at my age, you sit for 30 minutes, you have to walk for an hour. Do the math. It's a lot of things with my back. And so what was interesting, and then I was at the cohort group from 1 o'clock to 6 o'clock, and then I took a lift back to the hotel. Within the 30 minutes, I went and met my friend Jeff and his wife, Cindy Bitzer. Jeff and I have been friends since fifth grade. Now, you have to understand that now my wife's calling me, and she's saying, where are you? And I didn't have time. And so right when you're enjoying your friends, guess what happens? A text that comes up, are you ignoring me? Kinda. And I'm not on purpose. And so then I get home at the hotel at midnight, then 9 o'clock to 6 o'clock, another retreat. Another thing, killing my back. That morning, I get up 5 in the morning to go for a walk. I go for a walk around Seattle, around the Space Needle. It's kind of creepy there at 5 in the morning. But my back, my back's feeling a lot better. Then the next day, 9 o'clock to 6 o'clock at this conference, of this recalibration conference. And then that night, I go with Haley and James, who used to go to this church that moved to Seattle. And so I met with them on that evening. And then the next morning, I get up at 3:30 in the morning, and I do a longer walk around Seattle. Now people are giving me money. Okay? Because I'm looking like I'm just dragging down the streets, wonderfully just walking around just because my back's killing me. So I walk all the way to the water. Then I get home. Then I get to the conference and then race back. And then I fly back to see Jennifer for a few days. And then I have a conference, a workshop here at Saturday. So what happens? You go 100 miles an hour, don't you? But you know what happens that I've discovered that when we work so hard, that the things that suffer is our relationships with our loved ones. Do you notice that? That basically when you're doing this, and we convince ourselves when we're working to make ends meet, we're working to have this enjoyment, but what suffers are relationships. Now, what's interesting to me, if you look at the book of Deuteronomy, and we talked about this, and we had the reading of the Ten Commandments, and we had a reading of Jesus entering in the temple and having some anger issues. And so when we look at the Deuteronomy, it's interesting because I'm going to read from the Message version. Now, if you're a theologian or you're a seminary student, you're just going, oh, that Message version is crazy. But this is more of a modern language that we speak. And so he's talking about the Ten Commandments, and I love this version. It says this: this commandment that I command you today isn't too much for you. It's not out of your reach. It's not on a high mountain. You don't have to get mountaineers to climb the peak and bring it down to a level and explain it before you can live it. And it's not across the ocean, so you don't have to send sailors and get it and bring it back. Then explain it before you can live it. No, the word is right here and now. And as near as the tongue is to the mouth, as near as the heart is to the chest, just do it. Now, I love that version because he goes, look, this ain't rocket science. This is not that complicated. In fact, what's interesting, this should be natural when you're healthy. The Ten Commandments. And what's really interesting to me, that basically when your heart is right, what, not just relationships with God, but relationships with one another. We are built to love. We are built to love God, and God's built to love us. And we are built to love one another. In fact, if you look on the screen, it is a longing to connect on an intimate level. It is to know and love God and others, and to be known and loved by God and others. That's it. That is what the answer to contentment is. That's the answer to peace, is our relationships with God and with one another. It's funny how we chase things and we think money is everything. There's nowhere in Scripture that says, hey, if you have a good set of money, a lot of money, then you're going to be content and happy. But it's relationships that are more important. This is why I bring this up in the Old Testament on the Ten Commandments. Because when Jackie was reading the Ten Commandments, you look at it and go, ooh, ooh, man, he's really speaking forceful here. But the thing is, Ten Commandments is powerful. It boils down to this, a misunderstanding or totally understanding the Ten Commandments. And I wrote this on the screen. Actually, I didn't write it on the screen. I wrote it on a computer, then I projected it on the screen. A lot of people think of the Ten Commandments as rules, don't we? They aren't meant, the rules that are meant to limit our freedom. But when in reality, they are meant to be the road to freedom. And a true freedom is simply the freedom to fully love and to be loved. That's all the Ten Commandments is about. For 8 years, I've been talking to my staff. I want to do a series on the Ten Commandments, 10-week series, because I did it like 15 years ago. But a lot has happened in my life that would be very powerful right now to do a Ten Commandments series. One day, I'm going to do it. I don't know when, but I'm going to do it. But let me give you some background first, kind of a little introduction to the Ten Commandments. It's on the screen. The Ten Commandments are found in the book of Exodus. Exodus is a book where God first begins to reveal God's self. God is revealed as the I Am, who is a liberator. God brings people out of bondage of slavery into Egypt, through the wilderness, into freedom, into the promised land. While the people are wandering in the wilderness, God gives the Ten Commandments as a guide to living as free people. Now, this is fascinating to me, because why do people need this, the Ten Commandments? Because we can connect to the Beatles song. We know how it's like to kill ourselves when it comes to work. We know how it's like where it's naturally to have a 60-hour work week. I call myself. Week work. I don't work much. It's week. But anyway, and so therefore, let's look at this. The Pharaoh and going on Moses, because we all watched the movie of Moses with Charlton Heston, haven't we? And so basically, it always airs around Easter when I was a kid. But Egypt was ruled by a crazy guy named Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a master at owning slaves, at using people, and being oppressed on people. And so Pharaoh's whole job with the slaves is to get these slaves to build bricks, bricks, bricks. That's all they did. Now imagine that you were born into slavery, grew up into slavery, and everything was in slavery. You worked since sun up and sun down 7 days a week all your life. And so you wonder, good night, this is crazy. And so if you look at Exodus chapter 6, Moses decides to say, you know what, you got to let these people go. And so he approaches him and says, look, Pharaoh, let's give these guys a holiday break. They've been working 7 days a week all their lives. Let's give them 3 days off. Now you would think Moses is not asking for a lot, but he says, give them 3 days off. This is Pharaoh, the nice, kind, healthy king that he was. He said this, verse 4, it's on the screen. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their work? Go to the laborers. Pharaoh continued, now they are more numerous than the people of the land, and yet you want them to stop working? So he was focused, bricks, bricks, bricks. That's all it is. In fact, he got mad at Moses, and guess who he punishes? The slaves. Because then Pharaoh goes to the slave masters that were whipping the slaves because basically they weren't keeping up the whatever the numbers they had to do. And he was told to slave drivers, don't give them straw. Let them figure it out. And so they had to build bricks, and now they had to get the straw to build the bricks and keep the quota up. And to keep that quota up to prevent from getting whipped. So you know this Pharaoh was nuts. Now, if you jump ahead of the story, then you realize that God sent this crazy plague onto Egypt. And Pharaoh decides to go, you know what, forget it, let him go, let him go. Now we know the story, then they're heading to the promised land. But here's the thing, God knew this. Just because they were freed from slavery doesn't mean they were freed inside of slavery. They still thought as slaves. They still worked as slaves. They still imagined emotionally they were slaves. See, I've noticed this in the 35 years I've been in ministry, that I've seen people have the worst relationship in the world, and they're getting abused, and they get out of the relationship, and you're going, you're free now to have a healthy relationship. And what do? They go in the exact same relationship. Why? Because nothing's changed here. This is why God gave the people the Ten Commandments. Because not only that they needed it, they had this outward transformation that was going on, that, oh man, they weren't working as slaves, but they had to have the inner healing within themselves. And they had to understand this. This is why the Ten Commandments is so powerful, called the Road to Freedom. And look, in fact, if you look on the screen, they were made to love, not just to make bricks. God was convinced, trying to convince them, you're not made just to work, but you're made to love. You're made to have friendships. You're made to love each other and not be slaves to a slave driver. See, if you look on the screen, and this is what I've noticed. You know that slavery in history is more now than ever before? There are more slaves on the planet now. You Google it. I'm not making this stuff up. In fact, if you look on the screen, slavery is a type of an oppression that turns humans into objects. Now, we feel that at work, don't we? Okay? We go, okay, I'm just doing this. I have no brains. I'm just doing this. And I'm going to do it 7 days a week. And then when I get home, I'm going to stress out and worry about it. Slavery is a type of an oppression that turns humans into objects. And to be used and abused, slavery is loveless and therefore dehumanizing. And so we look at that, and this is even interesting, because when I'm at the recalibration, and I'm really being challenged to change myself, at my age, we don't learn very well. But I really believe the Lord sent me down the last year saying, I got to teach you things. And so I'm sitting at my recalibration. There's only six of us. And the coach says, how many of you pastors take the Sabbath? And you know when you don't have the right answer, you just want to disappear? And all five of them raise their hands, like, I know the answer. And I'm going, you can't disappear. And he goes, Kevin, the Sabbath, you don't take it? And you don't want to lie. I tried some time. You know how you don't make a whole sentence? You know, like kids when they're lying, you know, just go, oh, yeah, in a way. What? And so that's basically what I was doing. But let me do this. I'll show you how crazy I am. I'm going to teach on the Sabbath that I don't live on the Sabbath. And this is, I'm going to teach it because I need to apply this. Here's what he said in Exodus. The fourth commandment Exodus chapter 20. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and you shall not do any work, i.e. emails, anything. This is what, not do anything. Now imagine this. Imagine today that after church, you don't do a thing. Imagine that. You don't check your emails, and all you do is spend time with God and one another. Do you see how healthy that is? Do you see how relational that is? The fourth commandment on the screen reminds people that they are human beings, not human doers. Human beings are able to connect and to love. Human doing only know how to make bricks or to make people make bricks. This commandment forces the issue, and it tells us to take time periodically to stop doing and to start being. It reminds us to stop working like dogs and to come home and to love and to reconnect with God and each other. I'm off tomorrow. Do not call me. Okay? I'm putting this into practice. Don't even say hi to me if I walk outside the house. That's rude, isn't it? Okay. Now, unfortunately, religion often does this. And this is the problem. This, I told my cohort group this. I just flat out said, I grew up in the church, so I have issues. And they start laughing. But they know it's true. Because when I grew up, the church demanded everything from me. And so I just work. And so what happened, the church in a sense is like Egypt, and a pastor or a priest could be like Pharaoh. And all of a sudden, it puts the demands on the church. You need to be doing this, you need to be doing that. If not, you have that Catholic guilt or that Protestant guilt. And then, you see what I mean? And then you go, I need to be doing this. And then we struggle here. And so the Protestant American church is interesting to me. Because when I was in Sudan, when I was in Kenya, when I was in Ethiopia, it was consistently about the churches there, especially in Sudan. The churches run a little different than the American church. They don't have a welcome thing in the front. They don't have greeters. They don't have bulletins. There's no paper. But somehow there's a connection that's happening. They don't have a connection card. They don't even do announcements because they all talk to each other. And they all know it. They all hang out together. And they're all based on relationship. But in the American culture that we are, we have to push connections. Connection card, please. We want to connect with you. And you can decide, I don't want to connect. I'm too busy. I don't know if you guys do this, but it would be funny if you wrote some, like, Mel Gibson. And then write the address. I go, you know, Mel Gibson was at church. And you go, no. You know, write false names. Because we do that because we don't want to connect. Do you ever send a wrong email when it needs a subscription? You don't want to connect. And so the thing is, what's interesting, those churches connected. And so this is the problem with the church, because we focus on programs, we focus on attendance, we focus on buildings. And so I put on the screen, how about if bricks were programs? Or that attendance, bricks were attendance, or bricks were buildings, and more bricks were money. And so, therefore, church is about attendance, bricks, and bricks, and bricks, and bricks. Then all of a sudden, we don't have this inner relationship with God because we're trying to connect, trying to do something, or we don't have a connection with one another. And then we don't get anything out of church because it's something that we check off and say, I did it. I went to church, or I should go to church, rather than connecting with one another and connecting with God. Now, bricks are important at times because we need the buildings, we need the attendance, we need to pay the bills. But if you look on the screen, too often American churches become like Egypt and their pastors become like pharaohs. The people who go to the church on a day which is supposed to be the day of rest and to reconnect, and given the message that they are there to serve the needs of the church rather than the church being a place that reminds them that they are human beings. Church needs to be a place that rehumanizes and not dehumanizes. My goal is all of us, when we do come to church, that we come in exhausted, we leave refreshed. And that's why we connect. We come in with guilt, we come out free. We come in with shame, we come out free. We come in lost, and we go out found. Do you see what I mean? That's what the church needs to be. The temple, it's interesting, because Jesus has some issues here. In fact, I'm telling you, it's not what you read in Scripture that cracks me up. It's the thing is, Jesus, I'm dying to meet this guy face to face. I get it, he's in my heart and all that stuff. But I just want to touch the dude, you know? I want to give him a physical hug. Because he trips me out sometimes, especially in this one. Because not only, you know how basically we think, oh, Jesus went in the temple. And he just, all of a sudden, he saw what's going on because they were dehumanizing the poor in the temple. They were treating them like dogs. And basically, it was this upper elite religious people that were treating these people like crap. And so you look at this, and Jesus comes in, and you would think he totally reacts here. But he doesn't, because Scripture says he built a whip, right? So how long does it take to build a whip, and why a whip? And so somehow he's sitting down, getting the material for the whip, sitting down. He has all the opportunity to cool down, but no, he's building this whip. Now, this is what it says in Scripture that would go, this guy means business. But then I thought, why a whip? Why not? Why doesn't he get some tool or something? Or why did he throw the birds at people? You know, that would have been funnier. But why a whip? And then I figured this out, and I put it on the screen. In this story, Jesus uses the whip, the tool of the slave master, to set the people free. So it was a calculated move. You know what, the oppressors? You're going to get the same business that you've been giving others. And so he takes a whip. I mean, this guy is thoughtful. This guy's not reactionary. And as we close this morning, I want to ask this question. And the thing is, all of us need to slow down. This is what I keep telling myself over and over. My schedule doesn't determine what I do. I determine my schedule, right? But somehow it goes the other way. Because I go, Alexis, what do I need to do today? What's my appointment? Ding, 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 ding. And I'll go, oh, shoot, shut up, Alexis. I'm tired of you. Okay, I don't want to deal with Alexis. And then when I hear, Alexis, what are my appointments? You have none. Whew, doesn't help me much, but it's great. But see, you determine your schedule. So let's use this connection with Jesus. It's on the screen. What would Jesus bust in and take a whip in order to set you free from a life of bricks, bricks, bricks? Jesus is all about driving those dehumanizing things out of our lives so that we can be free to make it home to a loving embracing of God and each other. You think of this. It could be a relationship that's tearing you apart, and I've been in those, where, man, it's more painful than joy. And it's more work than anything. Maybe Jesus is saying, let me get a whip and remove that, because you need to live free. Or maybe it's a job that you're stuck into that you hate, but you don't think you can get another job. Maybe Jesus needs to do some whipping here to move you into a more freeing place. Or maybe it's the way that you look in the mirror and talk to yourself, that Jesus needs to get a whip and stop that. Because I know this, I am my worst enemy. And what I say about myself sometimes is not true. And so this is where Jesus loves us so, so stinking much. Because as Giovanni sang that song about he's going to chase you, he loves you. He cares deeply about you. And so whatever's tearing you apart right now, allow Jesus' whip to go right through that and disengage from it. If you look at your connection card, it says today, I need Jesus to whip to what? Write it down. And you can keep the connection card because maybe it's personal for you and put in the movie. It could be sometimes I need whipped is my ego. Because I'm telling you, I'm sorry to go this way. the Ten Commandments, when we stop coveting, when we honor our father and mother, when we not think of murder, and murder is not just physical murder, but thinking about like, oh man, I wish you were dead. You will watch. Those are natural things happen to you, obeying these commandments, when you're free. When you're free to love. And you're free to love in God. And so this is what I want you. You can put in your connection card and say, pray for me in this particular area. Or I would encourage you to take your connection card and just stick it on the mirror and pray for that every day. That you will allow him. Because sometimes we can grab the whip of Jesus. No, that's something that I'm used to. Instead of letting him clean some house to purify all of us. May God bless you and may God bless his word.